The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew in chapter 13. You know that the New Testament begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in a fourfold way they tell the story of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look a little at Matthew in chapter 13. I ask you to read verse 45, Matthew 15 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now may the Lord bless them, the reading of this word. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the King. Now I hope we would all appreciate that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who came down from heaven to die on Calvary, one day will be seen as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, none greater than he. Now Matthew brings out the kingship of the Lord Jesus. I won't take the time to go through it, but you'll understand Mark, Luke, and John bring out other aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus. I want to direct our thoughts a little bit this morning to this parable of the pearl of great price, and just leave with you a few thoughts in connection with it. As Matthew's gospel develops, the kingship of the Lord Jesus is always before. For example, you would find in Matthew chapter 1 the genealogy of the Lord Jesus going back to Abraham. And there you will find the legal right of the Lord Jesus to be acclaimed as king. Very wonderful, most instructive chapter to study. The legal right of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, remember the scribes telling Herod the words of Micah the prophet that the king would be born in Bethlehem. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now 700 years before, or 750 years before, Micah had foretold the birthplace of the king. There you find the prophetic right of the Lord Jesus as king. You go to Matthew chapter 3 and you'll find at the banks of the river Jordan the voice of God from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's the divine right of the Lord Jesus to be hailed as the King of Israel. You go to Matthew chapter 4, you find the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. You know the threefold trial or temptation there of Satan, you remember. There you see the moral right of the Lord Jesus to be acclaimed as the King. You go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There we have the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that great, lovely teaching of the principles of the kingdom. And there you'll find the judicial right of the Lord Jesus to be seen as king over Israel. There are three main sections of Matthew that bring out truth in relation to the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have the moral teaching of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, you have the mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew 25, you have the manifestation of the kingdom. That's at the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now in Matthew 13, as most of you would appreciate, there are seven. Seven is that wonderful number of the Bible. You remember the number of completeness. There are seven parables given concerning the kingdom. And of course we'd understand that because the Jewish people and because the world rejected the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. Because of his rejection, they wouldn't have him as their king. Now there is a great spiritual kingdom. And that's what Matthew 13 deals with. So we have seven, the complete number, and seven little pictures given to show us something of that kingdom. We're just going to look at one of them. The parable of the pearl of great price. I think all of you'd understand or at least appreciate that. The one before that, the treasure in the field, the field, of course, the land is a type and picture of Israel. Israel hidden as far as this world is concerned. When you go to the pearl, of course, you're dealing with something that comes from the sea. And the sea in the Bible, you know, speaks of the nations of the Gentiles. And so the little picture is this, that out of the great nations of the world, there is something that is of infinite value to God. That's the church, isn't it? That's the lovely truth, that God is going to do something. We want to look at some principles in connection with it. Now, I'm going to just take this very, very simply. By application, we want to look at four things about the pearl. And of course, I'll apply them, four things about the church. Would you keep in your mind that when we think of the church, now, in contrast to what's in the world, the church is the great company of people, some from every language, some from every culture, some from every country, but there's all this one thing in common. The true church, the real church, never mind the building, the real church is that great company of people. Individuals who have found out in their lifetime that they were poor, lost sinners, and they have come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus. They've come to know God's gift of salvation. Now, the church is a company of people that will spend eternity with Christ. Lovely thing, you know, everyone that's saved. We know that when death comes, absent from the body, the soul and spirit inside goes out to be with Christ. That means, of course, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Now, the pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. He's the merchant man, you'd understand that. He's in the world, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl, to all the multitude of denominations and everything else in the world, but really, you know, God's got his eye upon one company. Not, as I said, not the building, but that company which is made up of all saved people. One pearl of great price. Now, four things about it. I want you to think for a minute or two this morning of, number one, the formation of a pearl, how it's formed. Then I'll ask you to think a little bit about the finding of a pearl. You likely know a good bit about that. How a pearl is found. I'll ask you to think a little bit this morning of the features of a pearl, because there are some lovely things about it. You know, over the years, incidentally, of all the gems of earth, whether you go to diamonds or rubies or opals or anything else, the pearl is the only one that's formed organically. You know what that means. It's the only one that's formed in an association with life. It's formed inside the oyster. All the others are minerals of the earth, but not the pearl. So we look at some features of the pearl. Over the years, the pearl has been so beautiful that they've been called angel's tears. Now that's just an idea, but nevertheless, the beauty of the pearl. So the formation, finding, some features, and then fourthly, the future of the pearl. And I said we'll apply all of these things in thinking of the great body of Christians, the church. Now, how is a pearl formed? Here's a merchant man and he goes seeking goodly pearls. Please notice, he finds one pearl of great price. And then the verse 46 says, he sold all that he had and bought it. So keep in your mind as we go through and we think of the pearl, the great body of Christians, please remember, it cost the buyer all that he had. What does that mean? In order that there be a great company of saved people in heaven with the Lord Jesus, In order that there be this great company of saved individuals in eternity with the Lord Jesus. Please remember, it cost God His own beloved Son. It cost Him the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven and He went to the cross of Calvary. He gave everything that He had. He gave His life upon the cross. He willingly went into death. The Apostle Paul can write and say, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." So it cost Him everything. And please everyone understand, God couldn't have done more to save us. He gave His Son. The formation of a pearl. You'll understand that a pearl is formed on the bottom of the sea, isn't it, in the oyster? What do you think of that for a minute? It's formed in the depths. It's formed in the darkness. It's formed when some foreign substance, whether it's a little grain of sand, usually I understand it's a little worm-like thing, yet something foreign gets into the oyster. And then, of course, in a very wonderful way, the oyster coats that little foreign thing with an aqueous layer. We call it the mother of pearl. And layer upon layer grows. And the pearl grows. But there'd be no pearl if it wasn't for the fact that some foreign thing comes in and touches the living oyster. Now you'd understand, wouldn't you, then? It's a lovely thing to go to the Bible and see that by God's grace we can be saved. And saved to be with Christ, but saved why? Because we go back and we see that a long time ago something foreign came into this world. Something that God didn't put there. And I'm thinking of the thing called sin. You remember God put Adam and Eve in the garden and it was paradise and it was beautiful. But Satan comes and sin comes into the picture. And we know from the Bible that Adam and Eve fell and all mankind, all of us, the Bible teaches, are sinners. Sin, the ugly thing, has come into the picture. But you know the pearl, in spite of this thing that comes in, the pearl does something beautiful. Or the oyster, rather, does something beautiful. He creates the pearl. And so while Satan has brought sin in, sin and all the consequences of sin and death and all the misery of the world and everything associated with it, and yet in spite of all of that, God does something wonderful. God looks down from heaven and He sees all of us lost in sin. But God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus, and on Calvary, the most wonderful thing that we could ever know was done. The Lord Jesus died. And He died to bring salvation. And poor lost sinners can be saved. You can come into the good of this, the grace of God. Now, one by one, one here, one there, but thousands, millions of individuals have been saved. And just as the layers go up on the pearl, you see individuals are being added to this great company, the church. And so there's going to be something wonderful in eternity, in spite of what sin has done. But then as you think of the formation of the pearl, down there in the depths, in the darkness, you'd understand, wouldn't you, that the little foreign thing that gets into the oyster, it causes an irritation to the oyster. And the oyster suffers. Now the suffering of the oyster is done silently. Nobody up on the top knows what's going on. Nobody around knows what's going on. The oyster suffers in silence. And the pearl is formed in secret. I want you to think of those five things just quickly. In the darkness, the depths of the ocean. Do you know there'd be no church if it wasn't for the suffering of Christ at the cross of Calvary? And there's a darkness to Calvary that's beyond us to understand. Most of you would know your Bibles and you'd realize the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary around 9 a.m. And at noon the darkness settles over the land, a supernatural darkness, a terrible darkness. For 3 hours there's darkness in the middle of the day, an awful darkness that covers the sea. And in that time of darkness, we would think that the very person of the Son of God is suffering untold agony because the judgment of God against sin is laid upon the sinless person of the Lord Jesus. The darkness of Calvary is a tremendous thing to think of. You know, individuals standing around wouldn't be able to see what's going on. And the reason very likely is this, because no human being around could ever penetrate what's really happening at Calvary. And Christians, in spite of what you know, and in spite of what I may know, please understand, we don't see the darkness of Calvary. We can't see the depths of it. We can't understand the awfulness to which the Lord Jesus suffered there. So there's the darkness, and then the pearls form of the depths. And you know, you go back to the Old Testament, and we think of the Psalms, and we see those prophetic words which speak of how the waves and billows of God's wrath, just like the seas of the ocean, the waves of the ocean would roll over, as it were. I sink in deep mire, the Lord Jesus said, where there's no standing, or the psalmist can speak of him. And so there in the depth of Calvary, in the darkness, the Lord Jesus suffers so that the pearl, the church, might be formed. I said to you, through suffering, and I'm thinking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking again this morning of those prophetic words of Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And you know, it looks forward to Calvary, the judgment and the wrath of God laid upon the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the suffering for the cross. Silent. Who knows of the formation of a pearl? None around would know of it. Do you know this lovely truth is there, that God's working a work. It's all going to Calvary as we think of it, but God's working a work. The Spirit of God is at work in this world. You remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. A lovely thing to think, you know, all around this world, silently, the Spirit of God is working, reminding individuals that they need to be saved and telling them that they can be saved. And showing them how to be saved. It's because the Lord Jesus did it all upon the cross. But on the cross of Calvary, you remember the Lord Jesus. He suffers in a way that we can't understand. There's something transpires between the Son and the Father. There's a silence of Calvary that people can't enter into. I said to you, the oyster, the pearl, is formed in secret. You know, amid all of the great events of this world, please remember, never mind the politics of your own country or Russia or anywhere else, the greatest work is the work of the Lord in the salvation of souls. And it goes on secretly, amid all the fanfare of the world. The formation then, pearl, formed down there in darkness, formed in suffering, silently and secretly. Now, how is the pearl found? Just by way of application, I know the little verse doesn't tell us of the Lord being the diver to go down, but I said I would apply it. You know, a pearl is found when a man from above goes down. Or in various countries of the world are pearl divers, so you know what I'm speaking of. But a man from above will go under the water and he'll go seeking the pearl. Now you'll understand, and this is very simple, isn't it? If any of you have ever gone diving, you realize that you leave the realm of the air and the light. Once you go underwater, you understand this. You're only going down for a little while. You're not going down to stay. And so you know the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came down to this earth. He came with a purpose. Now the pearl diver that goes down and searches the bottom, he's got one thing in mind. That's to find the oyster with the pearl. He's not just down there casually. He's seeking. Remember Luke 19 and 10, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And again, if I could go back to that point that the man that leaves the air and goes underwater, that's not his natural element down there. He belongs up in the light. And you'd understand that when the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven and came down to walk upon this earth, he was not in his natural element. Don't misunderstand me when I say that. But here's a spotless person. Here's an absolutely sinless person. And sin grieved the Lord Jesus. And the results of sin sorrowed the Lord Jesus when he was here. You can see that in the Bible. Does sin grieve us? You know, years ago I used to smoke a little bit. I dare say a lot of you did. Strange, isn't it? But if any of us now walk into a room where people are smoking, I start coughing. Why is that? Well, you know why it is. The smoke bothers me. Bothers a lot of people. We're not used to it. You just think of that in a very simple way. We live in a world that's filled with sin. The sin around us and sin within us. We're used to it. The Lord Jesus came from the spotless glories of heaven. There's no sin in him. He came into a world that was ruined by sin. Everywhere he sees the results of sin. He sees it in the sickness of individuals around him. He sees it in the hunger. He sees it in the sorrow. He sees it in the death of individuals. It grieves the Lord Jesus. See, that's not his natural element. He belongs up there. But he came down with a purpose. You'd understand as well when you think of the pearl diver going down that he's looking for the pearl with a purpose, isn't he? Now, you'd never heard tell of a pearl diver that went to all that trouble to find a pearl and leave it down there. So you see, the Lord Jesus comes to find. He's going to take us up. So the finding of the pearl. I said I'd mention quickly something of the features of a pearl. Many countries, if you're interested in pearls, many countries you find them, the Orient, the Persian Gulf, or various places. Interesting that they come in a variety of colors. And it's been said, you know, that man can't improve upon the natural pearl. Now, I've never had one, and I don't think you ever will. But if I did get one, you wouldn't find me with a hammer and a chisel trying to make it look better. You know what I would do with it? I'd ruin it. That's what I would do. I'd ruin it. So would you. Now, wait, I want to make a point in connection with that. The pearls of the world, found all over, sometimes we sing with the children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know, pearls come like that, red, yellow, black, or white. But it doesn't matter. God saving individuals from all over. And the lovely thing is that as you find the pearl, we see the natural pearl. It's just like we learn a truth of the church in the Bible. It's without spot, it's without wrinkle. You know, we read that of the church in Ephesians 5, don't we? That He might present unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So is the pearl. But then, I have said to you, the diver finds it, it's got those features, and so it is that the church, which is made up of all saved people, will one day be seen in glory with the Lord Jesus. And sin will be forever left behind, and all the old marks of all that we were, all of our old nature, all of the old things of sin, pride and anger and everything else will be gone, without spot and without wrinkle, with the Lord Jesus. Let me take a minute or two and tell you something else. Understand, there's different kinds of pearls, not colors, but kinds. You know, the pearl is so valuable that man has gotten into the picture. Have you ever heard tell of an imitation pearl? Well, there's actually three types. There's the real pearl, there's cultivated pearls, and then there's imitation or artificial pearls. I understand the experts would tell the difference between the imitation pearl and the real one. I've also learned that if you want to tell the difference between a cultivated pearl and the genuine thing, you'd need an X-ray machine to look inside. You wouldn't tell from the outside, you'd have to look inside. But then you know what I'm thinking, don't you? You know there's such a thing as the real Christian. There is that, and there's millions, thank God for it, individuals who've been saved, and every one of us this morning who can look back to the time in our life when we came into the good of God's salvation, we realized we were the poor lost sinners down there in the depths of sin, but Christ came to save us. You remember we came to trust Christ, and at that moment we were born of the Spirit of God. Well, God knows that. I look at people, you see, and all I can see is the outside. I don't have X-ray vision. I don't know what's inside. God does. God can look right into that heart of yours, or heart of mine. He knows exactly what's there. He knows the real from the false. But then, if I think of the imitation pearl for a moment, and I said to you, if you gave me one, or two, rather, and you said, now one is imitation and one is real. Which is which? My. I wouldn't know. How in the world would I possibly know? What do you think I would do? Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. If you told me I could keep one, but I don't know which is which, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd say, where's the nearest expert in pearls? Must be one in San Diego somewhere. Now, where is he? And I'd run for the expert. And I'd tell him, I want to know, is this the real one? Well, you see, I likely wouldn't ask any of you now. Look, I appreciate you, but your opinion might not be any better than my opinion. Is that right? I'm not going to go around to anybody at all and say, now, which do you think is the right one? And I'm not going to do it, by the way, by majority vote either. I want to be sure about this. I'll go to the expert. But wait a second. We live in a world. And when it comes to this thing of God's salvation, when it comes to this truth of being saved and being born again and being a member of God's church, how would you know what's real or what's not? How would you know the genuine thing? Well, there's no point in going down on the street corner and taking account of all the people that go by and ask them what they think. You better find an expert. By the way, I'm not talking about myself. You better find an expert. Now, what's the expert? You get to the Word of God, the Bible. You search God's Word. That's the answer. There's the textbook. Not any other book or books. But go to the Bible. Many years ago through the Bible, I found out that I was a sinner who needed to be saved. I found out through the Bible that Christ alone saves sinners. I found out that on Calvary the Lord Jesus laid down His life so that I could be saved. I found out from the Bible how to be saved, and I found out from the Bible that I am saved, and my sins are gone. And I can look forward and know that all is well for eternity. I went to the expert. Well, that's the way to test a thing, isn't it? This is the Bible, the Word of God. So features of the pearl. Whatever we do. If I had time, I would take that up in connection with the assembly, by the way. But you take it for what it's worth, because I don't have the time to pursue it. But you take it in relation to God's assembly. You want to know the right, you go to the source. It's not a matter of opinion, but it's a matter of what God says, and the patterns given here. But now quickly, future of the pearl. Oh, listen, I have always said to you, the man that goes down, he's not going to find it and leave it there. And that's not his purpose, is it? He's going to take that up. And you'll understand that the man that came from the glory, what a wonderful thing it is. He's going to take us up to heaven to be with himself. The Bible shows us, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4 is only one of the lovely passages. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. It speaks of how the dead in Christ, that means those who are saved, but they've already died. Their bodies are in the grave. The soul and spirit is gone with Christ. But the dead will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us they'll be raised incorruptible. You know that. We who are alive and remain. That's we who are genuinely saved. Caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But now, what would the diver do if he found this beautiful pearl and he brought it up? Oh, you'd say he'd probably tuck it away in a closet somewhere. Not likely. What would you do? You know what he would do, wouldn't you? When he finds this pearl of one price. Why? He would bring it up and he'd want to show it to his friends and his neighbors and those around. Do you know it's a great truth of the Bible? That all the saved, the church in other words, we're going to be right there in the glory of the kingdom with the Lord Jesus, on display before angels, orders of angelic beings, and the redeemed of the ages. The church will be there in glory with Christ. And that's a beautiful subject in itself to think of, isn't it? The future taken up to be with the Lord Jesus. Now it says here, he found one pearl of great price. He sold all that he had and bought it. Let me close by saying again, it cost God the dearest and best that he had. It cost God his only Son. The Lord Jesus willingly, out of love to you and me, came from heaven to Calvary, gave his life. And please remember, he did it all. He did all the work. He paid all the price. We can be saved because God loves us and gave His Son to die for us. Oh, what a future is ours because of the price that was paid. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee to thank Thee for Thy Son. We read in Thy Word, God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know from Thy Word, O God, that we were once perishing under the depth of sin and in the darkness of sin. We thank Thee, we read from the Bible of how the Lord Jesus came, how He freely gave Himself to pay the price. Now we know from the Bible that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, bless Thy Word. Help us who are saved to be encouraged that there's a wonderful future ahead. Regardless of the problems of life, the future is glorious with the Lord. For any not saved, help them to realize that the Lord Jesus has settled the work and salvation can be theirs, the gift of God. So we pray Thy blessing as we part and ask it in the name of Thy beloved Son. Amen.